Well, this one, you know, we just want to make sure, you know, one of the things that I heard someone say, really good teacher say, was that I question everything I believe because in whom I believe there is no question. Mm-hmm. So, you know, there's the truth, and then there's our perspective of the truth, and every time we leave our perspective and get closer to God's perspective of the truth, which is the truth, we have to let go of some ways that we looked at things. And so there's some things in Scripture that I find and other people find even a little scary because it's so contrary to human thinking, human ability, human concepts of things. And so this is one of them. And we've talked about these principles, so it may not be that revolutionary, but it's revolutionary, you know, because of the way we think as human beings. So we're just gonna explore what it means to have the mind of Christ. And there's a lot more on that than on these two sheets of paper, but we're going to cover a few scriptures on that and what someone would look like that is aware that they have the mind of Christ and what their behavior seems like and so forth. And most of what we're going to cover is in the book of Philippians chapter 2. But there's some coverage from John 17 as well. So we're going to go through this and we're going to give some thought to what it means to have the mind of Christ. And so, well, Adam, you want to read Philippians chapter 2 there, 5 through 11?
Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
So, what's the name above any name?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. And we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? That is a wonderful thing. So sometimes this is translated, the word mind there is attitude, let this attitude be in you. But based on, you know, the Strong's Concordance and the better concordances, the word mind is actually the right word. And if you go to the Strong's Concordance and you look up the word mind there in the Greek, in verse 5, it comes from a verb. It's a noun, but it comes from a verb, and the verb is to exercise. So the mind there is an exercised mind. It also means disposed earnestly in a direction. In other words, you're disposed to go in a direction. It's a purposeful, focused mind, right? To set your affection on. There's verses that say, set your affection on things above, not on things below. It just, again, it's focusing on something above, something important. So what does this mean in the context of letting the mind of Christ be in you? If this means an exercised mind, what does it mean to have let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus? How do you exercise your mind with Christ? Meditate on the Word of God. So, let this mind be in you. A lot of the sense of it is that we share the mind of Christ. As we meditate the Word of God, we are exercising the reality of that mind. Literally, the word means a body that's fit, like somebody who's been to the gym a lot, right? But they've been to the gym of Jesus Christ, where our minds are being exercised. We're thinking about Christ. We're thinking about who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us. And I think that's where most Christians miss it. We become followers of Jesus, but we don't let that change our substance, change our mind. We don't let the reality of Jesus Christ change us from the inside out, because we don't, we're so focused on the here and now, we're so focused on this world, that we don't exercise the mind of Christ within us. And it's not just, we've been given this wonderful mind, but we exercise it through meditating to Scripture, through focusing on Him, setting our desire on Him, our affections on Him, you know. And so I really like that exercised mind. Now, what we're exercising is what He says further in, right? Because it's like, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the mind that Jesus had, we're supposed to let that mind be in us. So He was exercised about who He was and the way He thought. And so this goes into things that talks that speak of Jesus, but point to us as well. So we want to have that mindset. We want to exercise our mind with the mindset Christ had, or has, right? And so first of all, who has the authority to receive the mind of Christ?
I do.
You do. Why?
Because it's what we let.
We let.
We let.
Right. So if He's saying, let this mind be in you, we don't have to let it. Right?
Yeah.
And there were people who weren't letting it. Because
mm-hmm.
He was telling them, let. Right? There were people who weren't letting.
Right.
And the people today don't let. And sometimes we don't let. We don't let that mind of Christ get in. We keep it. No, that's too different. I want the mind I've always had. You know.
So we're subletting.
So we're subletting.
Our mind.
It's really.
Sorry.
That was awesome.
That was pretty cool.
I'm going to steal that. Don't sublet your mind. That is really good. We sublet it with the flesh and with the devil and with the worldly things. And
like a slumlord.
we become a slumlord.
Oh, no.
Don't let your mind stay in the slum. So Jesus was in the form of God. Jesus was basically God in physical form. We are not God. Jesus was God. We are not. Right? And nothing we say today is going to say that we are God. Okay? We may have the mind of Christ, but we're not God. And so we are not God, but our bodies are the temples of God and the members of Christ. How should this realization affect our daily lives?
We should take better care of ourselves.
Well, that's true, because we are the temple of God.
Right.
You know, it's interesting, you know, it goes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being found in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, becoming likeness of men. Found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, first of all, he was equal with the Father. You know, Christ and the Father were one.
Mm-hmm.
So, the mind of Christ is, he did not consider robbery to be equal with God. It was like, he didn't have to take from God his godness. Well, the mind that's supposed to be in us is that it's not supposed to be robbery for us either to see ourselves in a form of equality with God. I mean, I have a hard time saying it because it's scary.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm not saying I'm God.
I know.
But God is saying that there's an equality between us and God that we have a hard time grasping. But that's the mind of Christ.
Could we compare it to our relationship with our kids as they grow and mature and become adults and take certain traits after us and, you know.
There's an equality there. You're of the same family.
Since we're his children.
Yeah. You know, every analogy.
It gets scary when you think of the power and the authority.
It does
you
get
know,
scary.
It gets scary because you don't want to focus on self.
You
sublet.
You sublet. That's right.
So.
I think the best analogy and the, you know, like an ambassador versus the country, the president or the king of a country, an ambassador.
It
was even stronger analogy when it was there were kingdoms and you had the viceroy of India. That's even better than an ambassador, because an ambassador is kind of visiting the country, but a viceroy was ruling a country in the place of the king, which is the way Alexander the Great, he would conquer a country and then he would put a king there, but the king was under the control of
the emperor.
Of Alexander the Great, or in Caesar, he did the same thing. I mean, Pilate was a viceroy in Judea for Caesar. And he had, for all intents and purposes, he was Caesar in Judea. You know, the viceroy of India was the king of England in India. And so we are the kings of this world as God were here in us, which he is. And so there's an equality, because when we walk out the door, we have a should have a mindset that I am a king ruling in the earth in God's stead, for God in this world. And just like Pilate, and they did, I mean, they brought the Roman armies to Judea to conquer Jerusalem. I don't think it was Pilate that was still in office there, but when they get in trouble, the viceroy or the governor like Pilate or the under king of an area, they can call in the Navy and the Army and the Marines from the whole land. So they're exercising the power just as if they were the king. So there's an equality in authority that we have. So when he says we're equal to God,
like a right-hand man,
we have that authority, right? Yeah, you're his right hand in another country. And so we are in another country, another world, and we rule under the authority of the High King God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I am equal with Christ in authority in this world, because I am submitted to his authority, the authority of Jesus Christ, and I carry him in me, and I exercise his authority just as if I'm him in this world. I'm also equal to him in value, because God traded himself for me. And so you are equal to what you can trade for. So if God became man, Jesus Christ, traded himself for me because of my sin, then he bought me with the price of himself. So I am, in God's perspective, of equal value with God.
Now, I'm okay thinking of how he does it. It's when I'm supposed to do it that gets a little... I don't trust myself, I guess.
Well,
I can do spiritual warfare against spiritual beings through the Holy Spirit, because then it's just him going through me, but it gets a little tricky when you just think you're God.
I didn't say I thought it was God.
Representing God like that.
We're representing God.
I don't know all the... I need a class.
Well, it does say, resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Mm-hmm.
So he's telling us to resist the devil.
Yeah.
So we, in our strength, there's no...
No.
If we're not submitted to God, the devil knows it.
Mm-hmm.
And they won't leave. Mm-hmm. But if we're submitted to Jesus Christ, and the devil, somehow they know whether we have faith or not.
I think our light stopped shining.
Maybe.
They like the dark.
They know if we believe or not. You know, so
we're called ambassadors somewhere else too.
We are called ambassadors.
Mm-hmm.
Such an honor.
So we are equal to God in a number of ways. We don't have the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the power of God. We can access those things. We can request those things, but they aren't us.
Right.
You know?
Right.
I mean, but it's really just to get the fact that I can walk out the door and I can walk around as if Jesus, I have the authority of Jesus Christ, and I am his representative in the earth. I reign in life. I rule in life by Jesus Christ. All those scriptures say that.
Yeah.
It's just we don't believe it. we don't get it. It's scary for us, you know? But it's really fun to think about. And as it dawns on us, it's going to change our lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Right?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
It's profound, though.
We have to exercise it.
We do. Just like we exercise the mind of Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now,
I think it should just come natural. We shouldn't have to think about it.
What's that?
It just happened. And it's not you.
Well, I think that's how it works. You meditate, you study.
Yeah,
you
and then it's just a
you let
persona, so to speak. Yeah.
So how do we grow in the reality of this revelation?
Have you just said it, you meditate.
You meditate on the reality of it, and as that becomes more and more real, meditation is the key.
Especially in the Word, just...
It's the Word.
Yes.
So as we meditate it, we grow in it and we let it come. Mm-hmm. So what does it mean that it wasn't robbery for Jesus to be equal with God?
It's probably kind of important for us as He's our example. Because there is that incredible intimidation to even think of standing in that place that God's put us in, that we're put in when we accept Christ. The place He puts us in, if you think that through very much, can be quite intimidating. And yet it's not for Jesus robbery in order to walk in that place that, you know, God's given him and he's our example. So it's not robbery in any way, like we're thinking we're hot stuff. Like we're thinking, we're like you said, like God. It's not robbery. We're just trying to let. We're just trying to be obedient to what He's called us to do. So I think it's probably to be an encouragement.
I agree. I mean, it was His inheritance. It was His, and it's ours. So it's not robbery for us either. It wasn't robbery for Him. He's. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. It wasn't robbery for Jesus. It's not robbery for us. It's already ours.
Well, when you're meditating on the Word, too, there's a yieldedness, a submission that you're coming with to receive what it's giving you. You're letting go of yourself to receive that. That's what the meditating is. So going along with what Sheila said, it's just that humbleness that you get in meditating, where you're emptying yourself to receive what the Word is saying, who you are, but also who God is. The whole picture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, as we meditate on who God is and what He's done in us and doing in us.
It's amazing.
It takes the place of us. You know? He will increase and we will decrease.
Mm-hmm. I always just find it interesting that that's the first step, that he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God before any of the rest.
Mm-hmm.
That's step number one. And I think sometimes we try to do the rest before we get the first part.
Mm. That's a good point.
You know, we have to accept that it's ours. Mm-hmm. And it elevates Christ. If Christ was powerful enough to make it all ours, he just, what power to take, you know, us, you know, beings of clay,
mm-hmm.
and to make us equal with God? That's quite a miracle. It's just, you know, it elevates the cross and resurrection. It elevates what Jesus was able to do. So how do we emulate Christ in making himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant? What do you think all that means? What did it mean for Christ to make himself of no reputation?
He didn't put himself first.
Yeah, he was least last, yeah. He didn't arrive like, you know, coming in clouds of glory. I am God, you know. He you know, that this whole thing about taking on God's authority in the earth, it's subtle. You know, it's not showy. You're subtly praying for people, and they get healed, and they come to revelations of the gospel. They get their ring back. They, you know, I mean, it's subtle. All these subtle things, and that was the way Jesus worked. You know, Master, they come to Jesus. Master, all people are seeking for you over here. Well, then let's go over there. Right? Yeah. He did the opposite. He, mm-hmm. you know, okay, everybody out. I'm going to do a miracle. He kicked everybody out of the house, you know. It's like he was not showboating.
No. And when he did it, he said, don't tell anybody.
He did that too. Mm-hmm. Yep. Because it's not about the show.
No.
He wants people's hearts to turn to him. He wants people to exercise faith in what he's done and who and how we've been changed by because of him. He wants us to have faith in what he's done through Jesus. He doesn't have to, you know, buy a radio station or a TV station, get the whole world. He does it one heart at a time. Then he gets the glory, right? You know, it's subtle. We talked about being a bondservant. So the Apostle Paul writes about we become bondservants. We were bought by with Jesus' blood. We were bought by the sacrifice of Jesus. We were bought by God. The fact that, this is so cool, the fact that we acknowledge that we've been bought by God, by the sacrifice of God himself, means that we become bond slaves, bond servants. We're sold into bondage to God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which means we've become equal with God because we've been sold by the price of God. It's awesome. The very fact that we have let ourselves be sold to God, acknowledge that we were sold to God, that we are bond slaves of God, means that we were bought with God, which means that we are equal with God in this world because we exercise the authority and the righteousness, the wishes of God in this world. We have sold ourselves into slavery of God.
Why would he want us to represent him?
He
Think
does.
Think about it, right?
Yeah.
Oh, wow, it's just mind-boggling, isn't it?
But accepting ourselves as bondservants. Mm-hmm. A bondservant is someone who says, I want to be your servant forever. Mm-hmm. The process was that someone was a slave, and after 7 years, they would go free. On a day of Jubilee, I'm free, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But if they liked the family, they wanted to stay a slave, they would sell themselves back to the family, and they would say that I am a bond servant forever. And then they would go to the doorpost. This is in the law. They would put their earlobe against the doorpost, and they would run it through with an awl. They would take an awl, pointy instrument, an awl, and they would put it through their ear into the doorpost.
Oh.
And then they would say, I am a bondservant in this household forever. Their blood would be on the post, like Jesus' blood was on the post, you know,
See?
On the cross.
All
fits together.
I love that.
He was nailed to the cross. Our ear is nailed to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Obedience means to hear and obey. It means to hear. And so we are saying, I'm going to obey because I'm going to be listening to the Lord Jesus Christ for my direction. That's why it's my earlobe nailed to the doorpost. And I become a bondservant. When I become a slave to Christ, I become purchased with the price of Christ, even though I was, but I acknowledge it, and I acknowledge my equality with God. I'm a slave, but I'm equal to God. I mean, it's so cool. We get freed by our slavery to God. We get everything by becoming a bondservant to God. We become equal with God by giving up and becoming bought by God. You know?
He's a perfect master.
He is. The only way we can rule in this world is to be slave to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm a king under the great high king. So, that's good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we follow Christ's example of humbling ourselves and dying on the cross?
Servant?
Being a servant, yeah. giving up self, right, for others, for God. Putting God first, others next, and us third. You know, I was telling that to my grandson this week. I said,
How old is he now?
He's eight.
Okay.
And I said, you know, when are you going to start putting yourself, you know, second? You always put yourself first. He says, well, what else am I supposed to do?
Yeah,
he's
eight years old.
You know, that's all I know. I said, well, it's supposed to be God and others and you. That's the only way you'll be happy. You know, and it was a foreign concept. I don't think he...
It's hard because he sees you sporadically. You know, if he lived there and he was at Papa's house all the time, he could see it.
And he wants to win at everything.
Yeah. Well, 8 years old, I mean, you guys remember
8 years old. So, he beat me at Stratego, fair and square. I was so embarrassed.
He wants to win so big.
I don't lose at that game.
Wow, that was huge.
I had to put him before myself.
That was your opportunity to shine, Mark.
He wanted to play Stratego, and it was so nice that I said, we got to go outside. So we took the Stratego and we played it outside.
It was cool.
But I lost.
That gave him the edge.
Yeah.
So humbling ourselves, you know, there's two sides to humility. There's saying that you're better than you are, which is how we normally perceive pride or the lack of humility. But it's also not saying who you really are. And Jesus, when he said, you know, I saw Satan cast into the earth as a bolt of lightning, basically saying he's God, or when he said, I am the I am, Jesus was completely humble. When the woman at the well said, are you the Messiah, the Son of God, he said, I am. And so when people knelt down to worship Jesus, he received their worship. That's completely humble. So when I say I'm equal with God, it's completely humble. And to say I'm not is pride, false pride.
Mm-hmm.
Scary stuff, but it...
It's like a lot to handle. And I'm wondering if the devil has a way to get at us, you know? A lot to handle. All that other stuff that's in us.
It's so foreign to us. Because
if we make it equal in value, then it's easier to swallow. That sounds much better. I like
if
that.
We make
that, but it is what it is. I mean...
Equal in value.
Equal in value.
Make what equal in value?
Instead of just saying we're equal, say we're equal in value.
With Jesus.
It makes it easier for us to take, but it's not what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't stick that condition on it. He doesn't. And we ignore what he says completely. And we've been ignoring it for 2,000 years. So, speaking of that, we move on to John 17, and we go to exactly what Jesus said. This is a quote from Jesus. Pam, you want to read John 17?
I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me.
I mean, there are some really profound things in this, in just those few verses that Jesus said. I mean, they're profound, and we just don't believe them because we haven't exercised our mind to accept these things. And I want to get this. I get it. It's got me, but I don't got it. I want to get it, you know. And so, you know, he said that they may be one as we are one.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, you know, the Father and Jesus were one. He said that they would be one as we were one. And I looked up one in the Greek. And you know what it means? One. And you know what that means? Equal.
Aww.
One equals one. It means equal. And so he's saying that we were equal to him and the Father. Because, you know, Jesus said that we are one with the Father and with him. Does that mean equal? Yes. It's scary. Do I understand it? I don't get it. I don't get it. But I'm trying to get it because, and I'm exercising my mind, the mind of Christ, so I can get it. I want this.
I do too.
I want to understand this.
Because it's what he wants us to have.
If we're
not doing it, it's like we're saying, nah, you keep it. No, they change everything.
I know.
It's insane.
It changes everything. If the church,
yeah.
I bet if the church got this one
oh,
paragraph
man.
From the Bible, we would be totally different. Mm-hmm. Look out, world.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
So what makes us, he says in here, what makes us equal with God? So what makes us equal with God? He says in here. With
the glory that the Father gave him, he's given to us.
Yes, that's what makes us one. And glory is a profound concept in itself. I mean, it means light. It means God's presence. But it also means what he says about things. So when he said to Jesus, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, that's also glory.
Mm-hmm.
So the fact that he said that Jesus was his son, he also says that we're his sons and daughters. That's also glory.
Mm-hmm.
So that's profound in itself. So a revelation of glory leads to a revelation of equality with God, of being one with God. And it also leads to revelation of the love of God for us, because he ends this by saying that the same love that the Father had for Jesus, he has for us. And we don't believe that either. It's not real to us. We believe more that God loved Jesus more than us than we believe that Jesus and the Father loved us the same way that they loved each other.
No, I believe he loves us as much. That's why he came. That's why he went through what he went through. If I don't believe that, then I'm shaming the cross.
You're right.
Now that I got.
I have
the other part I'm working.
Okay. Well, I struggle with that level of love. I still do, because I get that God loves Jesus, but I know that he says that he loves me as much as Jesus. In fact, he even loved me more than Jesus, because he sent Jesus to die for me. But it's the reality of it is kind of lost on me to some extent. I want to get it the way Jesus had it, you know, or the way you have it. I don't have it that way, but I'm working on it. So how is this supposed to affect the world?
They'll believe.
That the world will believe.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we reach the world? By a revelation, by letting the mind of Christ instruct us of the fact that we are one with God, equal with God, and that we are loved by God just the way he loves himself.
Mm-hmm.
And then that oneness becomes our oneness as a group.
Mm-hmm.
And they look at us going, man, there's something going on with those people. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, and then there's authority comes with all this stuff. Stuff changes. We pray for people. Stuff happens. We ask for God. Stuff happens. It starts to change the world. It's good stuff.
It is. Yum, yum. Eat it up.
So back to Philippians. We'll continue on after our excursion to John 17. Kathy, you want to take the next?
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain.
So what does it mean to obey? Listen.
Listen.
Yeah, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, the word means to listen. So obedience is the, you know, the noun for listening. You know, I was, one of the first times I went to Discovery, or maybe the first year I was at Discovery, one of the elders came over to me and said, you know, Mark, it's all about obedience. And I said, you know, you're right. But is it obedience to God's law? Obedience to what I'm told by others? Obedience to what I hear in a sermon? Obedience to the voice in my head? Obedience to what? I went like, sheesh. And he walked away. Because we're taught to obey, but we're not told what to obey.
The Holy Spirit.
We are supposed to obey the Holy Spirit.
He has one job. Pick
C.
Pick C. That's right. Pick for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illuminates God's word, and the two of them agree. So if we're hearing it from the Holy Spirit and agrees with the word, it's the Holy Spirit. If we're hearing a voice and it doesn't agree with the Bible, then it's not the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
You know. So we're told, because if I go back to the old covenant and I obey the rules, then I'll be doing all kinds of weird things. I'll be having a festival at the new moon, and I'll be having a... You know what I mean? I'll be looking around
tomorrow.
For a lamb to sacrifice, and I'll be, you know what I mean? So,
which one? The new moon is tomorrow, I think.
Should we have a festival?
No.
No. They did in the Old Testament.
Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. It's all about your heart moving.
Well, I don't think we're supposed to do the Old Covenant law anymore.
You don't have to do it, but you can do it from the right heart motive.
Yeah, as long as you know it doesn't get you
anywhere.
Thank
you, Lord, for the moon, for the wonders in the sky that you have placed there. You're celebrating.
But we're not doing...
But you don't have to do with all
We're not blowing the shofar and having a holy convocation and everybody bringing an animal to slaughter.
No.
That'd be a weird
party.
We
already have that. We already have that.
Weird party.
But we can say thank you for the moon.
Yeah,
sure.
For the
absolutely.
Times and the seasons and the wonders that they are. That's a celebration.
That
you're
is
celebrating. That's
right.
You can do that every day. You don't have to wait for it.
No, you don't have to wait. But if you want to do it, then
you can.
As
I
your
agree
new
with
moon
you.
Celebration, you get to.
Right.
I think it's fun.
I agree.
And
Muslims,
you can do it all by yourself.
The Muslims like the moon.
They do.
No, but they think that's where their God is, but it's just a rock.
It's just a rock. He's behind it.
Yeah, he's the real God. Made that rock.
He's the face of it.
Darlene, you're
off. We're off track.
You're awesome.
I'm sorry.
You're awesome.
My bunny trail. I'll be quiet. But now I do have a question pertaining to this. So you're saying what it means to obey is to listen. But
that's what the Strong's Concordance says the Greek word means.
But then there's an action involved to what you've listened to.
Yes.
That, like, solidifies the obedience, so to speak. Makes it real.
Well, it makes turns
That's
into
when it becomes difficult. You can listen, you can hear, and then you have to do.
Well, it's like that question that Jesus asked when he gave the parable, and he talks about the son, the two sons he told to do something. One said, yeah, I'll go do it. Then he didn't.
Right.
And one said, no, I'm not going to go do it. But then he did, and he's like, which one's obedient? You know?
Yeah.
So,
well, yeah, but if you study or meditate on that, there was, to me, what I got out of it was, where was the heart motive? The one that said it, he was going to do it and didn't, did he get convicted? Did he repent? And that changed his heart motive. So then he did it from a heart that said, now I'm doing it because I really want to. Whereas the other one just did it out of almost a duty that my dad told me to, so I'm doing it. To me, that's kind of bland. That's just me.
But the one that said no must have listened in order to know what to do.
Yeah, he did listen. So...
The one that said yes didn't necessarily even listen.
Yeah.
He said yes, I'll
That's
do whatever
point.
You want.
You're
he doesn't
right.
know what to do because he wasn't listening.
So we're in agreement.
If you say so.
I think so. Maybe I didn't explain it, but I see where you're coming from. I think we're on the same road.
Works for me.
Okay, good.
If you were in a theater and somebody yelled fire and you really believed them, you would leave the room. You wouldn't sit there and wait and see if it really was a fire. if you you know what, if you really believe what you hear, it creates action. Because it's obey does not mean listen with your ears, it means listen with your heart.
Mm-hmm.
It's deep listening, it's not just surface listening. It's listening that creates action because your heart believes what you're hearing. If you really believe Jesus is Lord with your heart, then you confess that he's Lord. It's believe. Obey means to listen with your heart, which creates action.
Question, that's my problem.
No, that's good.
No, I mean, even when I'm listening and I hear, I go, now, was that me or was that you?
No, and I like the perspective you had about the other. I never thought of it from that angle about the guy who did it. He might have done it with the wrong motivation.
Mm-hmm.
That's possible. I mean, there's more than one side.
Isn't that, I mean, really, when you get in the meat of the word, it's always God's looking at your heart motive.
Mm-hmm.
So much of the wisdom that comes out of there, it's always the way man would see it or understand it, but God sees it differently because he's looking at your heart motive. What motivated you to take the action that you did? And sometimes we don't even know, just like the guy that went out and just did it. To him, I'm doing the right thing, But yeah, what was his real heart for doing it?
Of course, the guy who heard but didn't do it, he was wrong. Also,
yeah, he was wrong, but then he did do it.
Of course, we don't know the heart motivation of the guy who did do it in the end.
No, you don't. But I mean, that's why it was just a meditation, because you don't have all the every little detail.
No.
And then that's when I think those are the best, because that's when he will speak to you, because you're wanting those answers. And you can read it another year later or a month later and get something else out of it, you know, depending on where you are and what you need. So I love it.
So to work out your own salvation in the Greek, in the Strong's Concordance, means to carry out the goal, carry out to the goal. So it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we could put in there, carry out to the goal your salvation. So what do you think that means?
If salvation means being delivered from enemies, we would want to keep moving until all of our enemies are defeated.
Yeah. When we came to Christ, we overcame the enemy through him of eternal damnation. So we are saved. But our spirit becomes recreated in Christ Jesus, completely new. But our soul is being transformed by the renewing of our mind, which we started talking about the mind of Christ. We renew our mind with the mind of Christ. So we are being saved in the soul. So we are saved already because we've received Jesus, but we are carrying out to the goal of our soul being saved and our entire life and body and relationships, everything being transformed. That's the process of transformation.
And our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions.
Yes, it is.
So your mind is your way of thinking, or?
It's the way you think. It's the beliefs that we have. It's our personality. It's the part of us that really is how we receive the things of God in the natural world. It's the door we have opened or closed to the things of God in this world.
Well, I see my soul as my biggest enemy.
That's your flesh.
Yes. Well, I think my mind, my will, and my emotions are my flesh. I want my own way.
Yeah,
and
that's part of your soul.
I'm at this constant battle with the spirit. What the spirit is trying to gently, lovingly guide my soul into, here, I've got a better way. Look at this. Here, see this, do this, understand, you know.
And we we are programmed by what we've inherited from our parents to look at life as a battle between good and evil. Because this world is the product of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
And then religion takes that same concept and makes relating to God, first you come and you confess Jesus, you get saved, you get born again, and then you become a better Christian by going back to the very process, the very methodology, the very tree that got Adam and Eve in trouble in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
And so we start trying to be better Christians by doing good and doing less evil. And so a lot of times we're struggling with the Christian walk being a conflict between good and evil, and it's completely the wrong system. And so how do we, and Paul went to Galatia, he said, are you made, have begun in the spirit, or are you made perfect by the flesh being religion, the flesh being the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the Christian walk is one where I work out my own salvation. I carry out my salvation by ignoring the tree of the knowledge of good and evil between me and God. And I set my mind on Christ, and I look to Him, and I fill my mind with Christ. I meditate on the things of Christ, and those other things start to go away as I'm transformed from the inside out. So the way the Christian walk is supposed to be, it is a turning, a repenting from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as a system. Good and evil, and point and focusing on Christ and my relationship with Christ and being filled with Christ. And as He increases, this other stuff decreases. And that's because we keep being drawn into this battle between good and evil, which is the soul.
Mm-hmm.
We need to focus on the Spirit, let the Spirit fill us with the Spirit, and then that displaces the system of good and evil, which is separating between soul and spirit. And so it's actually, we just keep exercising our mind on the things of Christ, setting our affections on the things above, and the other things fade away.
That's the only thing that works.
That's the only thing that works.
Only.
That's the only thing that works. That's
is.
Right. Yeah. It is. Working good and evil wears out.
Hmm.
It says in here, God is in us for what purpose, according to verse 13? He's in us to will and to do what is good pleasure. So He's in us. That's the Spirit, to will and to do His good pleasure. So the struggle is, He gives us the will. You know, the Spirit's in me wanting me to seek Christ. Is the do automatic?
mm-hmm.
No.
Kind of like what?
Pardon?
Yeah, exactly.
Like
that's kind of like what?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Thank you. Very good. That's our letting. So how does God feel about arguing and complaining?
Gosh, you can know that from looking at the Israelites in the desert for all those years. He doesn't like it.
It's our amount of complaining and arguing shows our level of maturity. You know?
And yet there's a place for venting and being truthful with God, because David was a man after his own heart, and he really laid it all out before God. He just always worked it through. It's like in every psalm, he would start out laying his heart on the line, but he would work it through to praise God and worship Him and... you know, want to have Him come and make His heart right.
Be real with God, right?
So there's like, almost like there's a right way to complain. There's a wrong way.
Yeah, David said, Lord, kill him, make his children orphans, make his wife a widow. I mean, he was like, he didn't mess around. But he did vent, and then he got over it, and then he's, boy, you're a great God. So what do we hold fast to? It says here to hold fast to something.
The word of life.
The word of life. It's the Bible. The word of life. How does that relate to exercising our minds in the mind of Christ? We're talking about meditating the word of God, right?
Well, we take an exercise to hold fast. you think of just what holding on is to something, there's an intensity, there's an exercise that comes to holding.
Yeah. That we've talked about that. It takes a fervency, of will and of mind to meditate God's word. It's not easy.
It's laboring to enter the rest.
Yeah. Darlene, do you want to read Philippians 2, 19-24?
But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for you, your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly.
Okay. So what typifies a person who is like-minded with Christ? They don't seek their...
Caring for others.
Caring for others. They don't seek their own. Is sincerely caring for the state of others a sign of maturity in Christ?
Mm-hmm.
It is. That's kind of a loaded question. Were most of the people that the author of Philippians encountered mature in Christ? How do we know
obviously
that?
Not.
He said...
I have no one like-minded.
Yeah, everyone seeks their own, he says. So most of the people he met were about themselves. But Timothy had matured in Christ. And so he's an example of a person who let the mind of Christ work in him. So I included him because he's a real-life example of what we'd like to have happen for us. And how do we know that Timothy did? Because he cared about the welfare of others. He was like-minded with Paul. So for me, I'm really going to throw myself into this understanding, to really seek God to let the mind of Christ become a real reality to me. I want that. I'm yearning after that. So in my quiet time, my prayer time, my Bible time, I'm seeking a greater reality for me,
mm-hmm.
what it means to have the mind of Christ, to be equal with Christ, to exercise the authority of Christ in this world. That's my goal. That's my focus.
And
right?
What is your heart motive? Why do you want to do
that? Because I love him. I want to be...
Good answer.
I want to reflect him in this world. So it's scary, but it's cool.
Mm-hmm.